Hey, turn with me to John chapter 2. Wednesday night we'll be studying through this. So, John chapter 2. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you would like a Bible, raise your hand and the doorkeepers will bring them out. So if you want a Bible, there's one back here. If you don't have a Bible, take it home. It's yours. If you just need it for the service, then you can return it afterwards. So they'll get you a Bible. John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We got one right in the front here. A couple over there. John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. And verse 5, his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That's a great water measurement there. We should bring it back. And Jesus, verse 7, said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast, verse 9, had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants, which drew the water, knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Father, I thank you for the example your Son gives us. The way he led, the way he acted, the love that he showed. And we pray, Lord, this morning, that we could become more like him. So meet us in John chapter 2. Direct us in John chapter 2. Fill us, Lord, from John chapter 2. In Jesus' name, amen. Turning water into wine. I don't remember that in my third grade final graph. What is this? Well, I'm not going to get into that today. But Wednesday, 7 o'clock, I have something, and we should be in this chapter by the end of Wednesday. We'll see, but I hope so. Because there's something that I want to share from this story about Jesus turning water into wine that I believe is very important for us and for the vision for Edgewater Christian Fellowship. So come out Wednesday if you want more insight into this story of Jesus performing a miracle, turning water into wine. But what I want to talk about this morning is another aspect, another view of this chapter. It's getting direction from God. So many of us question and wonder, How do I know God's will for my life? How do I get answers to things, to problems, to questions that I have? How do I get directed from God? And I believe in this story, we get some insights into finding God's direction in our lives. So, that's the view we'll take this morning. Number one in getting direction from God is, number one, ask with openness. If you want direction from God, number one, you ask with openness. Verse 3. Mary, when she heard that they were out of wine, she came to Jesus and said to him, "They have no wine." She petitioned Jesus, but she did not instruct Jesus. She didn't say, "Okay, Jesus, yeah, we invited you and your disciples, but your disciples, they've been making one too many trips to the wine barrel. And you need to send them out, collect some money, go to 7-Eleven and get some more wine." She didn't say that. She simply said, "We're out of wine. We have a problem. This is the problem, Jesus. We have no wine." She gave a request, but she did not give direction. I can find in my life when I'm faced with a problem, when I'm faced with an issue, I'll petition the Lord. "I have this problem, Lord." But then my tendency is to give Him direction. "And this is what you need to do, God. You need to do this." In fact, I can recall a time where I did that quite specifically. I was down in Mexico, working at an orphanage there in Carmen Cerdan, taking care of disabled orphans, going through God's Word, digging out disgusting septic tanks. I was passionate about the Lord, and I was proving it to Him with my servitude. Well, I was down there, and I was living in this one room, not very big, with 10 other guys. It's not fun in Mexico. One of the guys that lived, I was on a bunk bed, that had the adjacent bunk bed next to me, decided that he was going to go granola. He didn't want to take a bath anymore. And so he just started to stink. And no matter how I moved, I could smell him. It was rude. And I was thinking about that stinky situation. It reminded me of this story. Perhaps you've heard it. There was a man who was just getting ready to get married. And he went to his father and said, Dad, I'm worried." "What are you worried about, son? Getting cold feet?" He said, "Not exactly, but it has to do with my feet. See, I've got really, really stinky feet. At the gym, no one will sit next to me when I take off my shoes. They're bad news. What am I going to do? I'm afraid when my wife smells my stinky feet, she's going to walk out on me." So the dad said, "Here's the deal. Here's what I want you to do. Every night, you put on a fresh pair of socks. It'll cover up the odor." "Great, Dad. That's what I'm going to do." Well, in the next part of town, the bride was talking to her mom. She said, "Mom, I'm worried." "What about? He's a wonderful man. There's nothing to worry about. I'm worried not about him. I'm worried about me. I've got bad, bad morning breath. My college roommates, they wouldn't even talk to me in the morning until I'd brushed my teeth and eaten something. And I'm afraid when my husband-to-be smells my breath, oh, he's going to divorce me." "Okay, sweetie, this is what you need to do. When you get up in the morning, don't say a word to him. Not even good morning. No, not a word. Get up, go downstairs, brush your teeth." Okay, I'll do that." Well, for 6 months of this marriage, things were going great. New socks every morning or every night, brushing her teeth before she'd say anything. But then one morning, the husband woke up and he had lost one of his socks. And so he began to dig underneath, try to find this sock. Oh, no, if she gets this sock, she's going to be so scandalized. And the commotion, he woke up his wife. She woke up and looked over, and without thinking, she reached over his shoulder and said to him, "What on earth are you doing?" And the man looked at her and gasped and said, "Oh my, I think you've eaten my sock." Stinky situation. And that's what I had there in Mexico. And as I was going through and studying in Mexico, enjoying it down there actually, I encountered a problem. Mary, she ran out of wine. I was running out of ink. My pens, I didn't have any pens left. I was down to one pen, and it was going empty on me. And so I decided, okay, Lord, you've promised me that you will supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. You've told me I have not because I haven't asked, so I'm going to ask. Lord, I need some pens. And here's what I want you to do. See, my wife, who was then my girlfriend, was sending me down these packages about once a week. They'd arrive on Thursday. I said, Lord, what I want you to do, I need a pens. You're going to supply it. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to have my wife buy a 3-pack of medium point blue Bic pens and put it in the package and send it down to me. Thanks, Lord. Bye-bye. Thursday rolled around. I get my package. I open it up with expectation. There is no 3-pack of medium point blue Bic pens. I thought, okay, Lord, I got it. This was already in the air by the time I prayed my prayer. It'll come next Thursday. Next Thursday came and went. Package arrived, opened it, no pens. I got angry. Lord, what's the deal here? I'm down here serving you. I'm emptying septic tanks. I'm taking care of disabled orphans. And you can't even meet my simple need of a pen? And I was sitting in my room, stewing and angry, when in came one of my roommates, one of the 10. And he came in and he looked around and he said this, something to this effect. Hey, I've got a bunch of extra pens. Does anybody need one? When you give direction to God, beware. He doesn't always follow it. And there's a real danger, I believe, in directing God. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6, just says this, make your request known to God. Doesn't include in there, and then instruct him on how to answer you. It says, make your request known to God. Just make him known. And when you start doing what I do to try to direct God, there's a problem with that. Because number one, it means that I think I know better than God. Yeah, God, you're up there, controlling the universe, holding everything in place, making sure the stars stay in place and don't collide. You're doing all that. You span the universe with your hand. I got you. But I'm down here. I'm right in the middle of this. And Lord, I know the way to solve this problem. Dangerous. You start thinking you know better than God. And secondly, you limit God. We have puny little minds compared to God. And our puny little solutions aren't always the best. Moses found this out. You can read the story in Numbers chapter 11. Moses had led the people out of Egypt. They were there in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years because of sin. God, through his love and grace, was feeding them every morning with this manna that would just fall on the ground. They could collect it together and eat it. Angel food cake. But the people began to complain. We're tired of manna. We want something else. We want meat. And so Moses took this request to God. Lord, Numbers 11, the people, they're tired of manna. They want some meat. So God told Moses, okay, they're going to have a 30-day feast of meat. And Moses went, what? I'm going to have to kill all the flocks, all the sheep, all the goats, all the cattle in order to have a 30-day feast. Or I'm going to have to fish day in and day out and take all the fish out of the sea to supply that kind of meat. Lord, what is it? Is it cattle or is it fish? And I love God's answer there in verse 23 of Numbers 11. He He says to Moses, "Is my arm short? I can't take care of this. My arm is not short. If I told you they're going to have a 30-day feast, they're going to have a 30-day feast. Don't worry about the cattle. Don't worry about your solutions. Trust me. My arm is not short." And I tell that to people that are wondering and questioning, is God's arm short? No way. And that night, a wind began to blow. And it blew and blew and blew. And it blew in this huge flock of quail. Like in the old days here in the United States, there used to be so many pigeons that it would actually blacken the sky. That's what came into the children of Israel. And they ate and ate and ate until it came out their nostrils, Numbers 11 said. We limit God by our puny little solutions. We are to ask with openness, "Lord, here's my petition. I don't have any wine. I don't have any ink. Help me, Lord." Not to give him direction. Because here's what happens when we begin to direct God. This is the worst part of it. Yeah, we think we're smarter than him. That's true. Yeah, we limit him. But it leads to anger. What I've noticed about people that are angry with God is they have prayed a prayer, directed God, and he has not answered them in the way they want. And now they're angry with him. "Lord, I prayed that this sickness would be healed and it didn't get healed. And I'm angry with you. Lord, I prayed that I could have her as my wife and it didn't happen. And I'm angry. Lord, I prayed that you would touch this situation and you didn't do it like I wanted. And now I'm angry with you because I directed you and you didn't do it." Just like me with my 3-pack of Bic pens, I became angry. "Lord, what is going on? I'm doing all this for you. And you can't even meet this simple need." When you give directions to God, instead of just making your petition known to him, what will inevitably happen is you'll get angry with him when he doesn't do what you want. The God we serve is sovereign. Yeah, we're to make our request known to him. Yeah, we're to pray to him. But we're to allow him to be God. Isaiah 55 says this, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts." We are to, even as Mary did here, ask with openness, "Lord, this is my petition. This is my need. You meet it in the sovereign way you desire." That's number one in getting direction from God. You ask him with openness. Number two, you ask with obedience. Mary lets Jesus know here, "We're out of wine." Doesn't direct him, just petitions him. And now number two, we see, you ask with obedience. His mother, verse 5, said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he says unto you, do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone. And Jesus, verse 7, said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And verse 8, he said unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. Jesus here gives 2 commandments. Number 1, he says, "Fill the water pots." And then number 2, he says, "Draw out and give to the governor of the feast." But notice he does not give the second command until they had obeyed the first command. He does not give them the second step until they had first obeyed the first step. Fill the water pots. Then draw it out. He didn't get them together and say, "Okay, servants, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have you bring water in. And then I'm going to change the molecular structure. I'm going to rearrange atoms and electrons and do all this stuff that I can do and make it into wine. And then you're going to take it to the governor. And the governor's going to say, 'Wow, this is the best stuff ever.'" He doesn't say that. He gives them 1 step at a time. Fill these water pots up with water. Doesn't make any sense to me. Why does he want water when we need wine? This is silly. Why should I do this? But they do it. They obeyed. He doesn't give them the second step until they had obeyed the first step. We see that throughout the Scripture. In Acts chapter 8, there's a great story of Philip. And he's leading this huge evangelistic campaign in Samaria. People are being saved right and left. And then, the Lord speaks to Philip and says, hey, leave here and go to the desert. Why, Lord? Look at the ministry that's taking place here. Why would I go to the desert? Well, he does. He obeys. In the desert, he's sitting there wondering, what am I doing in the desert? And then along comes this chariot carrying this Ethiopian. And so God says, go talk to the Ethiopian. Leads that Ethiopian to the Lord. That Ethiopian man takes the gospel to Ethiopia. Oh, now it makes sense, Lord, why you wanted me to come down here. But it's one step at a time. Philip first had to go to the desert before he was then told, minister to the Ethiopian. It's the same voice that would tell Joshua, hey, when you take Jericho, walk around it a bunch of times. That's crazy, Lord. Same voice that would tell a lady, you're out of money? Gather a bunch of jars in your house and fill them up with a little oil thing you have, and the oil won't run out until you're done. It's the same voice that may have told you, come to Edgewater Christian Fellowship, where they have no sound system, they have no programs, you don't know how many people will be there, you don't know about child care, you've never heard this guy teach, go there. If you did, I hope you've been blessed. God gives us one step at a time, and we are to obey that first step before he will give us the next step. Why is that, Matt? Why can't God give me the 5-year plan? That's what I need. I'm a planner. I need to see out there further. And I've heard it said that, yeah, God's word is a lamp under my feet, not a 1,000-watt spotlight shining down the tunnel of time. Why is that? Why can I only see the next step in front of me? Why, Matt? Why? Because it builds faith. And Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God wants us to trust him. Trust me. Take one step at a time. And your faith will be built because I'm going to meet you every time you take a step. And here's the deal. If we did know everything, if we had it all planned out, if we knew the every step that was going to take place for 5 years, that would not require any faith at all. Oh, I know exactly what's going to happen. I'm just going to go do it. Robotic. God wants faith. Faith requires there to be unknowns in our lives. And the second part of that is, why does God give us one step at a time? Because if we knew the 5-year plan, we might not want to do it. Lord, that's too scary. I don't want to do that. That's frightening. It's like my daughter this summer. My brother-in-law has this slide that slides into a pool. And he is in Brazil, so he doesn't need it. So I took it to my house and I set it up there in my doughboy pool, and I got it all fixed. And I called my daughter, Carissa. She was 4 at the time. I said, come here, Carissa. I want you to try out the new slide. And she looked at the slide, and she looked at me, and she said, but Daddy, what's going to happen when I go down the slide? Now, if I would have explained to her what was going to happen, kind of like this, well, here's the deal, sweetie. That slide is 8 feet tall. You weigh 42 pounds. There's a coefficient of friction between your swimsuit and the slide of 0.18. When you go down this slide and gravity begins to act on you, you will accelerate down the slide. At the bottom, you'll be traveling 17 miles per hour. At that point, you will strike the water with 9,650 newtons of force. That force will peel your eyelids back and splash your pupils with water. You'll get whiplash from your neck, stretching the 3rd through 7th vertebrae, exposing your spinal cord to possible damage. You should, however, be okay. Your mind will be disorientated from all this. And if I wasn't there quick enough, you would inhale water and die. Come down the slide to Daddy. She'd say, no way. I'm not going down that slide. I think sometimes God knows that. Just go off the slide. And I pushed her. I said, I want you to go down the slide, sweetie. I didn't say any of the other stuff. Come on, go down the slide. You've got to trust me. I'll be here for you. And finally, she did. And now she came out of the water just, "Daddy, that was so fun, I want to do it again." She does laps around that slide, forwards, backwards, reverse, flips off it, dives off of it. Man, she's found it to be great fun, lots of joy. And I think sometimes it's a lot like God. We want the 5-year plan. But if he explained it to our puny minds, we'd be like, "Uh-uh, not going to do that, Lord. No way." So he says, instead, you got to trust me. You got to trust me. Step off the slide and go down. You're going to find great joy. You're going to find it's wonderful if you'll do it, if you'll take that first step. And some of us, at times I need to, when I feel like I don't have direction from God, to say, "Lord, is there a step that I've missed in my past? Was there a commandment that you gave that I never kept? A direction that you wanted from me?" And in your love and in your patience, you're just waiting, saying, "I told you what to do. You already know it. Do it. Slide down." And you're going to find there's great joy. So number one, we ask with openness, petitioning him, not instructing him. Number two, we ask with obedience. "Lord, this isn't to get your opinion. This isn't to gain some insight from you. This is because I'm going to obey you, no matter what you tell me to do. It may not make sense. Get water when we need wine. March around a city 7 days. Come to Edgewater Christian Fellowship. But you got to trust me. This is going to build faith in you." I'm going to hurry up now. I've got two more points, but I'll put the gas on. Number three, ask with an overflow. These guys were told by Jesus in verse 7. Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." Now, if I'm a servant and I know they need wine and Jesus tells me to fill these water pots off with the water, I'm going to say, "This is dumb. This is ridiculous. I'm going to do it half-hearted. I might fill it up halfway, at best 3/4 of the way." But what did these servants do? It says they filled them up to the brim. They did it wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly, not just a little bit. They filled it till those water pots were overflowing. Now, this would have been hard work. These were 30 gallons each. It's 180 gallons of water they were going to be moving. It's a lot of water. They didn't do it half-heartedly. They did it with an overflow. And I spoke with you guys last Sunday about teaching the Bible at the old folks' home. When I would go into that old folks' home, sometimes there'd only be 3 or 4 people. And I knew it. But I would go into that old folks' home as prepared as if I was going to come up here today. I would have illustrations. I would study hard. You can ask my wife. Stay up at night, study, and prepare. Because to me it was, hey, if I never give it my best, I won't get any better. So I'm going to do it with an overflow. I'm going to do what God has called me to my absolute best, because that way I'll get better. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 10, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this, and I think it's a key. He says, "Whatever you find your hand doing, do it with all your might, because you will not get a second chance." There's no second chances. I don't have a second chance to do last week's Bible studies. I don't have a second chance to play with my kids on Saturday. I don't have a second chance. That time is gone. You only have one chance at everything you do. Oh, there might be another opportunity, but you only have one time to spend yesterday. And so Solomon would say, whatever you do, whatever you find your hand put to, do it with all your might. Do it with an overflow. Fill it to the brim, because you will not get a second chance. These servants, they understood that. The great thing is this. They then got to enjoy it, as we'll see. Point number 4. Receive with expectation. After they had filled them, they drew out, gave it to the governor of the feast, and he said this. Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine until now. You've asked with openness. You've obeyed. completely, you've done it wholeheartedly, then receive with expectation. These servants and Mary would get to enjoy this good wine. What do I mean? Marriages back in these times wasn't a one-day event. It would be a seven-day event. The servants, Mary, Jesus, the disciples, would stay there for 7 days, enjoying, fellowship, loving, hanging out. And so these servants, they get to enjoy this wine too. They got to receive because they had asked with openness. They had asked with obedience. They had asked with an overflow. And now they get to receive with great expectation. The Bible says this about you and me, our walk. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, that we go from glory to greater glory. God has reserved the best for last. Our lives, our Christian lives, are to go from better to best, from decent to good. Romans 1, verse 17 says we are to go from faith to faith. He takes us, He builds us. It's not, okay, you're doing okay, so I'm just going to let you stay. It's glory to greater glory, faith to faith, building. Ephesians 3, verse 20, Paul says this, now unto him that is to do able to do exceeding abundantly above what you could ask or think. That's what God wants to do for you. He wants to save the best until last. When we ask with openness, when we obey, when we do things heartily, man, receive with expectation. Well, Matt, wait a second. I've been doing all that. I've been asking, not directing, trusting. I've been obeying what God tells me to do. And I have not received. In fact, my life has gotten worse, steadily worse. I've gone down and down and down and down. If you look at my life now compared to 5 years ago when I got saved, yeah, you know, there are things that have gotten better, but man, there's a lot of stuff that's gotten worse. What about that? One final story. Perhaps you've heard of him before. His name is Joseph. Joseph there in the book of Genesis. Man, he did his best. When he was with his family, he had these dreams and his visions, and he did his best. He told his brothers, hey, this is what I'm dreaming about. What do you guys think? And they got angry at him. And they sold him into slavery. From a son to a slave. And there as a slave in Potiphar's house, he continued to do his best, didn't he? He continued to apply himself and work as hard as he could, and he was elevated in that house, in Potiphar's house, to second in command. But then, Potiphar's wife had her eye on him and accused him of impropriety. And so he went from a son to a slave to a prisoner in a dungeon. But there in the dungeon, guess what? He began to do his best. He didn't give up. He worked hard. And he was elevated there in the prison to being in charge of the other prisoners, feeding them and taking care of them. He interpreted some dreams for some folks. And then finally, he was made second in command of the most powerful nation on earth. It may seem like you're going down, son, slave, prisoner, but I believe wholeheartedly that the Bible teaches we are taken from glory to greater glory. It may seem like it right now, because we only see short distance. We only see a month, a week, a day, an hour. God sees the eternal picture, just like in Joseph's life. Most likely it took 20 years for him to go from being a son to being second in command. Sold into slavery at 17, second in command when he was 37. It can take time. It may feel like you're going down, but that does not mean you should stop doing your best in whatever God has put in your hand. Solomon says, whatever has been put in your hand, do it with all your might. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 3. Do all things heartily as unto the Lord. That's the way it were to be. And minimally, for you and me that have accepted Jesus Christ in our heart, minimally, we are headed to heaven where Jesus says this, we will rule and reign with him. We'll be in second command. We'll be beside him, leading, ruling and reigning as kings and priests. How do you get direction from God? You ask with openness, allowing God to be God. You ask with openness, not getting his opinion. I'd like your opinion on this, Lord. No. obeying step by step what He commands. You ask with an overflow, whatever You tell me to do, whatever You put in my hand, I'm going to do it with all my might. And then receive with expectation, trust. He's going to take you from glory to greater glory, regardless of your current circumstances. Father, we do trust You. You are the one that takes us step by step through life. And we, even as the book of Proverbs says, want to acknowledge You in all of our ways, knowing that You will direct our paths. So this day, Lord, we desire to ask and petition, allowing You to be God. Lord, we desire the strength of the Holy Spirit to be able to obey the commandments that You've given us. We trust that Your commandments are Your enablements. And Lord, we want to do things heartily as unto You. Whatever You put in our hands, Lord, we desire to do with all of our might. Fill us and empower us with Your Spirit, that we would be able to be those kind of people. And Lord, I pray for us, for myself, that we would be able to receive everything You have in store for us, exceedingly, abundantly, above what we could ask or think. Bless us, Lord, not because we're great, not because we're righteous, not because we in ourselves are holy, but bless us, Lord, because of what Your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us in dying, in cleansing us, in robing us and clothing us with His righteousness. Lord, that's why we desire to be blessed, because of the work of Your Son. So do it this week, this month, this year, in our lives, in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.